And here in Romans chapter number 9, I'd like to begin reading at verse number 6 and read down through verse number 13. And you can follow along in your own Bibles as we read this together. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. And as we look at this, this has actually become a theological battleground in the minds of many people. But I believe that when Paul wrote this, he did not write it to be controversial. And let's face it, any time that the words predestination and election are mentioned, it becomes a theological battleground in the minds of many Christians. But we want to stay centered on what Paul wants us to learn from the passage. Let's get just a little bit of history from the book of Romans as exactly what is happening here in the midst of the dispensation of grace. Let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 3. And we looked at this not too long ago, but I want to take a look at it one more time, or maybe more than that. And it's the issue involving the Gentile world. Chapter 3 of Romans. And there at verse 29, Paul asks the question, is he not the God of the Jews only? Or rather, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? And of course, we know the answer. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing that it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised or the uncircumcision by faith, through faith. So here we see that God is making no distinction between Jew and Gentile, that the ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. Now we understand that, but to the Jewish mind, they would say, what about all of the promises that were made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about Israel coming into its own again to be the head and not the tail? That they will reign over their enemies, and that Messiah King will reign among them. It has all this promise been forsaken by God somehow? And Paul, if you are truly of God and you've received a revelation, certainly you will acknowledge that God has not given up on Israel. Even though Paul is called the apostle of the Gentiles, he had a burden for his own brethren, the Jews. And we saw that last week. In verse number 1 of chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And his love was so great for the Jewish people, he himself being that he could wish himself accursed from Christ. But of course he knew that that was not possible because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But still, there is the issue of Israel. And if God has forsaken Israel, what about all of those promises made in the Old Testament? Will they ultimately come to fruition? And Paul's answer is a resounding yes, but in God's good time. The Bible tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And God is not slack concerning his promises to them, but rather he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, God reserves the right to do the unexpected. The unexpected. God, in his sovereign will, had a plan before the foundation of the world that was not revealed to those prophets of the Old Testament. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the great wisdom given to him, did not reveal it to the 12 apostles. Not until both Jew and Gentile had become estranged from God did God see it as the time to finally reveal this sacred secret, the mystery of Christ, as it were. And that is that God would take out of Jews and Gentiles, lost sinners, reconcile them to God, and put them into a common church called the body of Christ, where he is the head of that church. And yes, God is working his plan to completion, and it's perfect. Now, the first thing that we see in verse number 6 is an assault on the word of God. And Paul often used these questions because he had been confronted with them over and over in his ministry by the enemies of grace. And some have said, Paul, if what you're teaching is true, then God has forsaken his promises and the word of God is made of none effect. And Paul says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Isaiah 55:12 gives us the old version of that same thing. And there he says to them, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Part of the great challenge of us as Christian people is to get God's perspective. And God wants our perspective to be released in our minds so that we can see where God is going. Verse number 11 of Isaiah 55 says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When the gospel of the kingdom was sent out through John the Baptist, it did its purpose. Even though the people hardened their hearts, it did a certain work in the heart of Israel that was very precious. And Jesus, when he came on the scene with the same gospel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he went through all the cities preaching that glad message. And yes, in large measure, he was rejected also. But there was always a faithful remnant out of Israel, God's chosen people that became the true Israel of God. And even at Pentecost, when Peter stood up and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, 3,000 came to the Lord that day, and then pretty soon it was 5,000, and then tens of thousands there in the city of Jerusalem. So God was taking out a people for his name out from among Israel. But yes, it remained true that the nation itself sent a message after him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah." So God gave ample opportunity through John, Jesus, the 12 apostles, for them to repent and turn to God and believe that gospel of the kingdom. And it involved not only the kingdom, but the person of Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And those that believe would have everlasting life. So certainly Paul is acknowledging that the word of God does not return void, but accomplishes that purpose for which it was sent. But he reminds us very quickly that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You see, you have the entire nation, both believers and unbelievers, and the vast majority of them are in unbelief. But within that nation, there is a nucleus of true born-again believers, regenerated by the Spirit of God, who have come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their King and Messiah. And Paul is saying that is the real Israel. Now, the word Israel comes from a Hebrew word that means a prince with God. And if you're an Israelite, a Jew in the flesh, and you do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the King and Messiah, then there is no way that you can be a prince with God. So therefore, you're not a part of the true nation. And that's just fact. It's not sometimes pretty to recognize that. We want to accept all people, but the Lord doesn't accept all people in themselves. He accepts them in Christ. Amen. And only in him. Why? Because we have all sinned and we have fallen short of God's perfect standard. That standard of righteousness and truth and holiness and purity. We have all fallen short of that divine standard. And because of that, we are all under sin. Whether we be Jews, Gentiles, bond free, male, female, rich or poor, we are all in the same boat when it comes to sin. And a sin is simply that which is contrary to God. It misses the mark of God's righteousness. And God goes on to say that the wages of what we deserve is death. That is the right wage for death, for sin. Not only a physical death, but a spiritual one as well, which is eternal separation from a holy God. And because of that, we have a common need in each one of our hearts, and that is to acknowledge the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't want us to lose that focus. So he says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You may believe that you're part of Israel, but if you're not in Christ, by faith in his shed blood, then you are a phony Israelite. There's no way that you can be a prince with God in that kind of a state. And then he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Remember Jesus when in John chapter 8 he was addressing those that believed in him? And he said, continue in my word, and then you will be disciples indeed. You'll really be disciples then. And that's the proof in the pudding, that if they continued in the belief, they were believers. And yet, some of them said, well, we have Abraham for our father. And Jesus challenged them and said this, if you were really the sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you go about to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. This did not Abraham. And then he turned to them and pointed the bony finger and said, you are of your father, the devil. What? Children of Abraham? No. Jesus said, you're the children of the devil. You see, it's not safe just to be a physical descendant of Abraham. Because you know what? Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham, was a son. It was through Hagar, the slave woman, the Egyptian, yes, but he was definitely a son. And few people realize this, but Ishmael had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Ishmael. And even to this day, the Arabs believe that Ishmael was the true promised seed. And that's why the 12 nations that we consider to be the Arabs came out of Ishmael. And yet the word of God says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was somewhat of a scoundrel. If you really study the life of Isaac, he was a manipulator. He was somebody trying to work behind the scenes to bring God's promises to fruition. And he did some horrible things. But one thing that Isaac had that Ishmael didn't, he had faith. He had faith in the living God. And that really began to show in his life. He really wanted God and a relationship with God. He wanted a deep man-to-man relationship with God. And so God promised that at this time, Sarah shall have a son and Isaac would be the promised seed. Now, you remember that Isaac had another brother, and his name was Esau. Even though they were twins, Esau came out of the womb first. And so he was the firstborn. He had the privilege in the family. But Esau gave up his birthright. He despised it. He gave away the blessing that could have been his, because of his fleshly desires. And Jacob was there to take the blessing. And so all the way through Hebrew history, it was absolutely necessary for these people to be the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and also Jacob. Because Esau, he became the father of the Edomites. And the Edomites were the enemies of Israel. They were cursed by God. And we're going to see here that that the Edomites really were enemies of God. So keep that in mind. Now, here Paul is talking basically about the physical relationship to Abraham. But he says there's another dimension that I want you to know about. And that is the spiritual. He said, it is possible to be a son or a daughter of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and still not be accounted for the seed. And that's the predicament that the Jews were in at this time. And they had a great deal of pride in their pedigree, of their parents, of their family lineage, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they thought if they were the sons and the legitimate heirs, that they were okay, that God had to accept them. And yet God said, not so fast. You have to consider faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that want to come to God and seek him out must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So as we come down to verse number 8 of our text, He says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. You can have all of the right pedigree, have gone to all the right seminary schools, have learned Judaism at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel, and still you can be outside of the fold of God. He says, without faith, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. And so the children of the flesh are not the heathen, the Gentile, but it could be a true Jewish person that has the right pedigree but doesn't have the faith. And let's face it, folks, faith is simply taking God at his word. It's also been called the empty hand that receives the gift. And the gift here is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't bring any money. We don't bring any good works or the history of a good life. But rather, we throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, Lord, I'm guilty. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will, if you come to him confessing that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now let's take a little hiatus here and come back to the book of Galatians. We're in Romans 9. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And here is an excellent parallel passage. We do not want to be among the company of the children of the flesh, because those are the lost people. We want to be children of the promise, those that are redeemed. So here in chapter 4, Paul again is making that distinction. In verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The children of promise, yes. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Did you know that Ishmael mocked Isaac on the day of his weaning and the day that he should have been honored? And Paul says all the way down human history, it's been that way, that the true children of God have been persecuted by the children of the flesh. And yes, Ishmael was a child of Abraham, but he was not saved. He was not redeemed. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, notice, here's the application, even so is it now. Human nature never changes. Even when we're saved by the grace of God, our old flesh still remains flesh. And the spirit still remains spirit, doesn't it? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? That is the key. What does the Bible say about this situation? Cast out the old bondwoman. Cast out the bondwoman with her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Did you know that God is making a discrimination? We often think that is a bad word, but it's simply having the insight and the discernment to see good from evil. In our present American society, I think that that has become a pandemic, that people have lost their sense of right and wrong and what is for God and what is not for him. We all want to be tolerant. We all want to be all inclusive of everybody. And if you're not that, then you're branded as a hater or somebody that should not be associated with. And yet here is God himself making a distinction between the children of the flesh and the children in the spirit. He also commands us, and this is in the form of a command, to cast out the bondwoman and her son. The application here is the law, that needs to be cast out. But also remember that law, the principle of law, works hand in glove with the flesh. That's why it's so appealing to religious people. And let's face it, those that put themselves under the law system have a good motive. They want to get rid of sin in their life. And they think of putting themselves under the law of Moses as being the answer. And yet Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Don't go back under the law system. It's not going to help you to live a godly life. It can only point its finger and say, "You're guilty, you're condemned, you deserve death." I do believe in a lawful use of the law, that it was a tutor, a child conductor, a nanny, if you will, to bring us up until the time of Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now we come to the controversial part. Oh, this is so good. The application is so apropos for today. Back at Romans number 9, and we come into two examples, one of Sarah and another of Rebecca. In verse number 10, Paul says, "Consider this, not only what I've stated so far, but when Rebecca also had conceived of one, even by our father Isaac." Rebecca and Isaac were husband and wife, and we know the history of that from Genesis. And because of that, there was a child that was to be born that was to continue on the promises and the seed to future generations. The controversy comes in this little parenthetical statement in verse 11. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now, when we have a statement like this that seems to be a little bit dark and hard to understand, we try to find other statements, hopefully by the same author, that is very much in this same vein. And so we come to chapter 11 of the book of Romans, and we do find a passage. And I know we're skipping ahead, but I want to get a little bit more context and broadness of our perspective here. Here in verse 5, Romans 11, 5, Paul says, "Even so then, at this present time," and I take that to be the dispensation of grace in which we live, "also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, we mentioned the remnant before. Those are true Israelites, Jewish people, that not only are the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically, but they're also spiritual seed going back to Abraham through faith in Christ. Okay? So there is a remnant here according to the election of grace. And God has made a determination that in this present dispensation, there is going to be an election of grace. Now, what exactly does that mean? First of all, election and predestination are biblical words and biblical concepts. So it's not the words or even the concept that we object to. It's rather how it's understood. And that's where the rub comes in. There are those that would argue very vehemently that God in a past eternity has chosen certain people to be saved, to be redeemed, justified, and forgiven. But that he also ordained others to be lost and to be damned. I personally don't believe that. I hope you don't either. I believe that in our dispensation, there is a wideness in God's mercy, as well as his grace, that God has made it possible for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
And I believe that Paul vocalizes that this is the desire of God, and that's why Paul was in jeopardy of his own life day after day after day. That Christ died for all, and Christ loved all men, and desired the salvation, and still desires that salvation. Will some be lost? Yes. Will most be lost? Probably. But God's design is to make a way for all men to be saved. And even Peter reiterated the promise that God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this idea of election is certainly scriptural, but we might ask ourselves the question, elected to what? Is it an election to be saved or to become a child of God? Or is it an election to serve God, to have certain responsibilities before God? And certainly the ultimate glory has been determined. Certainly that's the case. And I think that we have an indication of verse 12. We understand that God has called, and those believers have answered the call. God reserves the right to do the unexpected, even if it means to introduce a new program apart from his chosen nation. And we're going to learn in these dispensational chapters of 9, 10, and 11 that God did exactly that. Now, it's not contrary to the promises of God, but it's in addition to those promises. Those promises are still on the board. God has not erased them, and they will be fulfilled in due season. But today, under the grace dispensation, God has a new work that he's working to perfection. Now, what about these two boys, Esau and Jacob? One was after the flesh, the other after the spirit. But it was said unto her, that is unto Rebekah, that the elder shall serve the younger. We have to be very careful not to read into the Bible that which God does not want us to read in. That's adding to the Word of God. But we are to take out of the Bible what God actually says here. So when he says that the elder shall serve the younger, is the issue salvation or is it service for God? And here's another question. In the lifetime of those two boys, they all grew up to be older men. And in all of their lifetime of Esau and Jacob, did Esau ever serve Jacob? No, Jacob was afraid of his older brother Esau because of the underhanded dealings that he had with him, trying to manipulate him and so forth. And no, in the lifetime, in those individuals, Esau, the elder, never served the younger Esau. But let me ask you this. Did the nation that came out of Esau, which we now know as Edom, did they ever serve the nation Israel, Jacob? Oh, yeah. In the kingdom of David, they became servants or slaves the Edomites became servants and slaves of the Israelites. And if you want the reference, that's 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 13. It tells us that they became servants. And I submit to you that Paul was not talking about the individuals here, meaning Esau and Jacob. He's talking about the nations. It was a corporate election. And that Israel, who was also known as Jacob, was the father of the Jewish people. He was one of the three great patriarchs. And when he said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated," did you know that that was not said in their lifetime? But it was given by in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, 1,400 years after these two boys had grown up and had died. And in the coming kingdom, Israel will be exalted over the nations again in that millennial reign. And that will come to its full fulfillment at that time. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And God did not hate Esau, the individual, but he did hate the nation that came out of Esau. And they became the enemies of God and of God's people. And of course, Jacob, he loved him individually, but as a nation, they grew up and they were beloved of the Lord. He said, "I did not choose you because you were the greatest or the most populous of all the nations, because you were the fewest of number, but because I loved you, I have put my seal upon you, and you are mine." The conclusion of our message is not here in Romans chapter 9. So please come back over to Galatians, this time chapter 3. And Paul deals again with the issue of a spiritual seed. A spiritual seed. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And those last five words are absolutely essential: through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And if ye be Christ's, if ye belong to Jesus Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter under grace. You can become a spiritual seed of Abraham and receive the promise of everlasting life if you acknowledge that, yes, I am the sinner for whom Christ died. And he was a Jew, I'm a Gentile, or maybe I'm a Jew too, but he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we belong to Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that, my friends, is the one central bullet that if you don't get anything else today, get at least that much. That if you put your faith and dependence and trust squarely in Christ and the merits of that shed blood, you are Abraham's seed and you are in with God. Let's praise God together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of salvation that has been extended to all men. That under the grace dispensation, we are in a unique position and situation. That no matter what we've done, whether we've been moral or immoral, whether we've been good or bad, whether we've met your expectations in our own mind or whether we haven't, we have all fallen short of your perfect standard of holiness. And as such, we admit that we don't deserve you, your salvation, or your blessing, but that we receive it simply by taking the free gift of your grace, that we might come to know Jesus Christ in truth, and thus to know you, our Father, in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for everyone that has been gathered today at this place. We know that this is the place that you would want us to be. We thank you so much for the gift of grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray at this time, Lord, if there be any individual here that is not sure of his or her salvation, that they might say, yes, Lord, I take Jesus Christ right now as my personal Savior, and on the authority of God's word, they will pass from death unto life. May it be so now, so that they can rejoice and have peace in him. We thank you, Father, in his blessed name. Amen. Amen. And at this time, we have a special.
Grace. Unmerited favor.
But now